Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
It is interesting to me that twice within a four-day period last week, the subject of Melchizedek came up. From time to time, I'll hear people ask about Melchizedek, but it was interesting that it came up twice last week, so I thought, well, we'll give you a broadcast on it. When Abram returned from his victory over the kings of the east, he met a priest named Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. There you go. There's Melchizedek. Now, we find other references to him in the Bible. Melchizedek, when you see him here in Genesis chapter 14, is a very interesting type of Jesus Christ. But the question is, who is he? Who is Melchizedek? Well, what we're going to do first is we're going to look at the comparisons between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Now notice, first of all, that when he met Abram, he met him with bread and wine. You see that? In Genesis 14:18. He met him with bread and wine. Well, what does that remind you of? If you say it reminds me of the Lord's Supper, that's right. That's exactly what it reminds me of. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So there is a similarity. Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. Jesus Christ has bread and a cup, which he says is the New Testament in his blood. Notice also that Melchizedek is a priest. He was the priest in Genesis 14:18 of the Most High God. Well, Jesus Christ also is a priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 contains so much information about Melchizedek that we'll be looking at. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves since we're doing the comparison side by side with Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. So let's go in the context of Hebrews chapter 7, which deals with Melchizedek. Let's go down to verse 26 and notice that Jesus Christ is also a priest. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. All right, so Jesus Christ is an high priest, and Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14, blessed Abram. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Likewise, Jesus Christ blessed some folks. Turn to Luke chapter 24. He blessed his disciples. Luke chapter 24, right before his ascension, watch what happens. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. He led them, that's Jesus led them, that is his disciples, out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, watch it, and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So, Melchizedek blessed Abram. Jesus Christ blessed his disciples. Now, the name Melchizedek is an interesting name because it means something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 1 for the context. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Okay, so those are some of the things we've looked at. Watch it, verse 2, "to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness." Melchizedek means king of righteousness, if you translate it, okay? King of righteousness. Well, that's very interesting because you and I have no righteousness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when we get saved, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 30. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom," watch it, "and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Turn to Romans chapter 10. Notice this again concerning the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that comparison to Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant," watch it, "of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Boy, what a comparison that is. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. All right, now turn back to Hebrews chapter 7 and notice something else in verse 2 about Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, "to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also," watch it, "king of Salem." And that's what Genesis 14 said he was, the king of Salem, which means king of peace. You've heard Shalom and Jerusalem. All right, so, you know, city of peace. So there is king of Salem, the king of peace. All right, that's Hebrews 7, 2. Well, look in Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, and verse 38. Luke chapter 19, verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What is this? This is when Jesus Christ makes his triumphal entry. Verse 37, "when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 6, this connection with Jesus Christ and peace, and compare that to the connection between Melchizedek and peace, the king of Salem. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, watch it, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Well, that's really something good. All right, so we have several comparisons here already. Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. Jesus Christ has that bread and cup at the Lord's Supper. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. Jesus Christ is the high priest of God. Melchizedek blessed Abram. Jesus Christ blessed his disciples. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. Melchizedek is the king of peace. And Jesus Christ is the prince of peace. And then this, very interesting, Hebrews chapter 7. Now look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 3. Speaking again now of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent. Well, that's strange. Then how did he get here? Without father, without mother, without descent, how did he get here? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Well, you can see many ways that he's like the Son of God. Made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. No beginning, no end. No beginning, no end. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 8. As Jesus Christ is speaking, what does he say? Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, I don't know any other characters in the Bible that are going to match all these things besides the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, but Jesus Christ, he wasn't given his name Jesus until Matthew chapter 1. And Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, he's not Jesus Christ until he comes to be the Messiah. So why do you say that he's Jesus? Well, because I believe Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate means before he shows up in the flesh. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if he shows up before then, he's not showing up in the body that he inhabits after his birth. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a few of those. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And look at verse 13 through 15. So Joshua is taking over for Moses, and he's going to lead the Jews through the promised land as they conquer and inhabit and inherit that land. So they've crossed over the Jordan. They're getting ready now to begin their attacks. And right before they do, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance before the Jews go to inhabit and inherit the land of Canaan. I'll show you another one. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and look at verse 25. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar sees them in the fiery furnace, he doesn't see three men, he sees four. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, not bound, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what that is? That's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar sees him. Let me give you one more, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. All right, now this is the object that comes down with the wheels and the cherubs, all that. So rather than go through a description of this thing that comes down that Ezekiel sees, let's go right to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 26, And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Well, there's a throne there, and this is going to be Jesus Christ, and Ezekiel sees him. Now, Melchizedek, you see, then we've got these pre-incarnate appearances in more than just one place. So considering what we've seen so far concerning this king of Salem, this king of righteousness, who is a priest of the Most High God, a king and a priest, which Jesus Christ is, look at some of these things. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine, foreshadowing the Lord's Supper. He was greater than Abram in that he blessed him. Remember when you read that in Genesis chapter 14? The Bible says when Abraham saw him, that Melchizedek blessed him and said, Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. See that? All right, look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In other words, as great as Abram is, Melchizedek is greater than Abram because he's the one that blesses Abram. All right, in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham, and this really, really upset the Pharisees. But in John chapter 8, he's been having a long discourse with the Pharisees, and finally Jesus says in verse 56, John chapter 8, verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So he's greater than Abraham, like Melchizedek was. So Melchizedek brings forth the bread and wine, foreshadowing the Lord's Supper. He's greater than Abraham in that he blessed him. He has no earthly pedigree. Back here in Hebrews chapter 7, he's without father, without mother, without descent. So he has no earthly pedigree. In other words, they don't know where he came from. He has no beginning and he has no end. I can't think of anybody else in the Bible that this fits. Who is Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He's God manifest in the flesh. So this, he has, because he's God, he has no beginning, he has no end, he has no descent. And because Melchizedek has no beginning and no end, he's eternal. He's eternal. Well, that's Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Watch it. And this life is in his Son. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. Now, some people might say, yeah, but there's a difficulty making Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this difficulty stems from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Let's read it again. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, watch it, but made, here's the next word, like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So he says, when they talk about him here in Hebrews chapter 7, made like unto the Son of God. And so they said, see, there's a problem. If he was the Son of God, then it would simply say he was the Son of God, instead of just saying he's like unto the Son of God. So that's what creates a little bit of a problem. But, you know, I don't believe that's a problem, because before Jesus was born, he was not yet the Son of God. Look with me in Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. All right, in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, the day of the birth of Jesus Christ is a particular day that was in the future for David when this was written. Psalm 2:6, or 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, capital S, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So there is a day of begetting in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Melchizedek shows up in the Old Testament, that day hadn't come. So at that point, he's not the Son of God, but like unto the Son of God. When I say he's not yet the Son of God, it's evident, though, that God would have a son. I mean, Isaiah 9:6, we've already read it, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. There it is. And he's called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, when Nebuchadnezzar sees him, he says, and the fourth, this is what he says, and the fourth is like the Son of God. In Proverbs chapter 30, a man who says that he's brutish, it doesn't have wisdom, says, I know one thing. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. So that's evident that God's going to have a son. You know, somebody said, well, what was he called then? Well, he was referred to as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. But I'll show you something else, why you shouldn't be overly concerned about the word like, when Hebrews 7:3 says, made like unto the Son of God. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John saw Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And here's what he says in verse 13. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, watch it, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He's looking at Jesus. But it doesn't say, I saw the Son of Man. He said, one like unto the Son of Man. Okay? But he's referring to Jesus Christ. And so when you see Melchizedek, and the Bible says, like unto the Son of God, that's not really a problem, since he's not at that point the Son of God. And, you know, he won't be until he's, you know, conceived with Mary. And John, who knew him extremely well, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says, I saw him like unto the Son of Man. You know, Melchizedek's appearance, and this is what's so important about it, established a priesthood that predates the Levitical priesthood and is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that's what's so important about this pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 again. And beginning in verse 15, all the way down to verse 25, we see the significance of the appearance of Melchizedek. I'll just give you some pieces. Hebrews 7:15. It is evident, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, after the similitude of Melchizedek, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, this is from Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, the Jews know of the order of Levi, and Aaron was that first priest. But he says, I'm testifying in Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying the order of Melchizedek is higher than the order of Levi, because Levi was made without an oath and Melchizedek with an oath. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony or testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Thus, based on these scriptures we've looked at today, it appears that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly matching so many of the things in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and most importantly, establishing a priesthood that is greater than the priesthood of Levi, by which you and I have come to Jesus Christ today. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.